Psalm 23. We're going to take a little time to consider this wonderful and familiar psalm, a psalm that unfortunately is maybe only considered and only read sometimes at funeral services. Yet it is not intended for that, though it's certainly appropriate. Very appropriate. But it's also appropriate for ordinary time, right? It's appropriate for our daily lives. And so I want us to take some time to reflect upon this. And this morning, our text is actually the title of the sermon. That's it. The Lord is my shepherd. It's all I want us to think about just this morning, the first line of the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. And then the next few weeks, I want us to think about some of the things that David sees or implications for himself in the fact that God, the Lord, is his shepherd. In fact, he says three things, I shall not want, and we'll think about that next week. What is it about the shepherding of this Lord and that can lead David to say, therefore, I shall not want? David also says, I will fear no evil. In 2 weeks, we'll consider that. I will fear no evil. And then finally, the fourth sermon, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those will be what we've got in the next 3 weeks. So I want us to consider this morning then this line of this very familiar psalm, something that we can say, as so often happens within our faith, and not just in our faith, but in life in general, when we hear things over and over and over again, when we've been in this thing called Christianity for some period of time, it's very easy for things we say not to be heard, not to be felt, not to move us anymore, because they are so common to us. And we'll take some time in Psalm 23 praying that that not be true of us when it comes to this wonderful psalm. Let me read the psalm that is so familiar to us, and then, as I said, we're just going to consider the first line. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. I actually want to take that little sentence and I want to look at the words in reverse order. I want to consider what it means for him to be a shepherd. Then I want us to meditate on the word my. And then finally, I want us, having thought about those things, to meditate again on who it is that is in fact our shepherd. David begins this wonderful psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, which immediately has an implication for us. The first thing this psalm does is tell us something about ourselves, and that is, if the Lord is our shepherd, then we are his sheep. And I'm sure you've heard sermons where all the characteristics of sheep get run out before you. We don't need to do that. But one thing we can say, if we were going to choose something to be within the animal kingdom, if I said, what animal best describes you in some cheesy poll, what animal do you think best describes you, or some dating website maybe, if you had to pick an animal that best describes you, what would you pick? I don't know if any of you would pick sheep. Maybe. I'm not sure what you would pick. But generally, sheep are kind of boring. And not only boring, but more particularly for our case, they are helpless, utterly helpless and defenseless. And when David begins this psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd," he is immediately drawing out an implication for himself. In the metaphor, if he's the shepherd, then I am the sheep. And we've already confessed, and we confess every week that this is true about us. Oh man, we really confessed in what we just sang in Psalm 90. You know, there are a couple stanzas in that psalm. You probably haven't sung things like that before, but yeah, our end does come soon, and our days are few, and we are like grass, and we're to recognize that. If that's what you are, you are like grass that grows and then by the end of the day is withered. There's a reason why people don't sing those things. They're depressing. Or they're real and something we need to come to grips with. But we cannot sing those things, because who wants to dwell on the fact that our end comes soon? Who wants to meditate on the fact that we are like grass which flourishes in the morning and always isn't to feel beautiful, and by the evening it's withered and gone? Who wants to meditate on what James says when he says your life is like a vapor? It's like a cloud. It's there and gone. Well, we don't want to meditate on those things. They're depressing. But when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," he is in another way making a similar confession. I am weak. I am helpless. I am defenseless. And notice who it is saying this. It's David, a man's man. David, the great and glorious king of Israel. It's David who is willing to confess, secondarily, consequently, that he is a sheep and needs a shepherd. There is an admitted weakness here, an admitted humility, a required humility that this psalm demands of us, and David has it. And we also need to have it as we begin and as we look into this. All ideas of self-sustenance, self-reliability need to go out the window when we come to this place. And that's why we come here Sunday after Sunday, is we're recognizing in our worship that I need you. Lord, I need you. Without you, I'm helpless. I'm a sheep in the midst of a field filled with wild beasts, and we need a shepherd. And if David can say it, brothers and sisters, then we had better say it. So what does it mean that he is our shepherd? What images are given to us as we think about this? And let me just give a couple texts. They were all read for you this morning. I'm not going to read all of Ezekiel 34 again, but I will just pull out from that some of the things that the Lord says he will be as our shepherd. But how is the Lord a shepherd to us? Our call to worship this morning came from Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. Now remember, to Israel, the idea of the shepherd was the king. The king was the shepherd of Israel. So when we hear these strong words, these ideas of ruling in my right hand and my power and my reward is with me, it's the image of a king, and the king was to shepherd Israel. In Ezekiel 34, you get that as he rebukes the bad shepherds of Israel who, instead of caring for the flock, ate the flock, took the flock's fleece and clothed themselves in it, right? Thought about themselves and not about the flock. God did not set up rulers, not only in Israel, but any ruler in any country, in any place, in any level of authority, within the family, within the workplace, within the state, so that they can use the people under them for their own good. That is not how authority works. And this is the great way in which the Bible sheds light and gives truth to a reality that we have distorted and perverted within our own age in a fallen world, where authority tramples on those beneath them And yet we see in Ezekiel 34 and the way in which God shepherds his people that, yes, he is strong, but he is not one who tramples on those beneath him. It's not what he has established authority to be or to do. So in Isaiah 40, this image of a shepherd, first we get this power. Behold, the Lord shall come with a strong hand. He's a king. And his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. Yes, we think of that mighty and powerful king, shepherd, our God. But then notice verse 11. And he will lead his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. What an awesome and majestic thing and balance verses 10 and 11 are. He is not just the mighty conquering king who comes with arms ready for battle and a reward with him victorious, but he's one who gently gathers. Does it feel weird to talk about God doing something gently? Only if we're not thinking about the biblical God. Because this shepherd, this king, is a king who on one hand can slay the enemy, and with the other, gently gather with his arms his lambs. Notice he doesn't say his sheep, but his lambs. And gather them and pick them up and hold them in his bosom. This is a king who loves his sheep and who defends them and who fights for them, but who carries them in his bosom. It's a wonderful and beautiful balance. And I pray that when we think of God, when we think of the Lord as our shepherd, that we're able to hold on to both of those. That we hold on to both of those. It's like thinking of Jesus. Generally, when images of Jesus are depicted for us as the good shepherd, the image of Jesus with the lamb over his shoulders is the image given. And yes, absolutely. But Jesus is also the one who defends his sheep. Jesus is also the one who goes to battle. Jesus is the warrior king who fights all our enemies upon the cross. He's both of those. Jesus is the one who enters into the house of the Lord with a whip and starts cracking it and flipping over tables, who challenges the rulers of his age and the Pharisees with strength, yet whose strength does not keep him from fanning the smoldering wick so that it does not go out, or gently carrying the bruised reed so that ultimately it does not break, who can love on a repentant prostitute and a broken tax collector, but who can look at a Pharisee and say, "You all are a brood of vipers. You are whitewashed tombs." Do you think of your shepherd in that balance? He is both of those things. Do you need someone strong? He's that. Do you need someone tender? He's that. That's what kind of shepherd he is. He's the Isaiah 40 verses 10 and 11 kind of shepherd. But then he's also the shepherd of Ezekiel 34. And we read this for our Old Testament reading this morning. And just pulling a few things out of that text. And this is what we'll do as we work our way through Psalm 23. We'll kind of latch on to another text to help break open what's going on in Psalm 23. But what kind of shepherd is God? I mean, if you read Ezekiel 34, it parallels Psalm 23 beautifully and what he says he's going to do for them. God has established under shepherds. Just like God is the king of all creation, but when he creates Adam, he creates Adam to be an under king of the creation. You be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, rule it and subdue it. Wait a second, God's the filler. God's the ruler. God's the subduer. Yes, but Adam, go. Now you do that as my representative, as my image bearer. And so also, God establishes kings to be under shepherds. I will care for my flock, and I will do it providentially through these under shepherds. But the under shepherds, as we've already mentioned, take advantage of the flock. And what does the Lord say in Ezekiel 34? I will shepherd my people. I will come, and I will be their shepherd. And what's he going to do? He says, I'm going to be the one, in verse 16, who goes out and searches for them. My sheep have been scattered. Now let's think in Ezekiel 34. Why have the sheep been scattered? Because of the unfaithfulness of the shepherds, because of the idolatry of the kings, because of the idolatry that the kings have allowed to come into the land, that has, and the refusal to hear the word of the prophets. These sheep are going to be scattered throughout the nations. But the Lord says, I will come as their shepherd. And what am I going to do? Rather than causing my sheep to be scattered, I'm going to go search them out. I'm going to search. They're all on the hills, the mountains, kingdoms, all around the world. And I'm going to go seek them out, and I'm going to bring them back, and I'm going to plant them on the mountain of Israel, the kingdom of Israel. Remember, mountain is an image for kingdom. So what kind of shepherd is he? He's the shepherd who searches out, seeks the lost sheep, and he rescues them, and he defends them. In fact, he says, I will defend them. I will wipe out every beast that has threatened them, every beast that opposes them, all these nations that rise up against my people. I will defeat them. Let me tell you what. If you were living in these places that we're praying for, if you were living in Sudan, if you were in Iraq right now, closed up in some monastery outside of Fallujah, I was just reading an article in World Magazine about these Christians that are holed up in a monastery just waiting for this group to get to them. Because when they get there, you know what they're going to do. They're going to demand, are you a Muslim? And if not, they'll kill them. And they're holed up just trusting in the Lord. Now, if you were there, this would matter to you. These verses would move you to tears to hear him say, I will remove every wild beast that devours you. It would move you because you would know who the beasts are. You would understand these wild beasts that come to oppress and to oppose God's people. And in God's blessing, we have not known that to that degree. But nonetheless, it should move us for our brothers and sisters and be there for us in the times of our need. Because our shepherd is a God who does not allow his sheep to be trampled. He will defend them. Now we have to understand that in light of 49 dead in Kenya, in light of the death of Christians in Iraq, we're going to have to understand that, wait, Lord, if this is true, you're going to eliminate every beast that opposes us, then why are our Christian brothers and sisters suffering like that? Right? That's a good question. And it's a question that then forces us to look out. It forces us and pushes our eyes to look out to the great victory that he has promised us and that he has wrought for us in Jesus Christ. A promise which says, even if these beasts harm you now, in the end, they cannot harm you. Nothing can separate you now from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He will defeat every enemy, even death itself. And he will raise us up to be with him forever. So that death, even the death of these beasts who oppress God's people, can do nothing but bring us to our Lord. What kind of shepherd is he? He's one who searches out, he seeks out the lost sheep, and he rescues them and he defends them. And then in verse 14, he tends them. I will make them lie down in rich pastures. We're going to spend time on that next week. But so without going into the depths of this, he leads them to green pastures. He leads them beside the still waters that they might drink. He provides for all our needs and sustains us. I shall not want. Yet again, we will have to wrestle with that. In the same book of Psalms, the psalmist says, I shall not want. But then in Psalm 42 says, I'm longing for you like a deer panting for water. I'm in terrible want. How do we work through that? How do we balance that? We will. We'll think about that next week. But in Ezekiel 34, this is what he does for them. He leads them to these green pastures, to rich provision. He tends and he cares for them. And then verse 16, he binds up all their wounds. Rather than wounding the sheep like the under-shepherds did, he seeks them out, defeats their enemies, brings them to green pastures, and then cares for them and binds up their wounds. But he's also a shepherd who judges. We got that toward the end of this text. I will judge sheep between sheep and sheep. And of course, to our minds comes Matthew 25, when the great shepherd stands and he judges between the sheep and the goats. He's one who judges with equity and with righteousness, judging and separating. As we read in John 10, I know my sheep, and they know me. So what kind of shepherd is he? He's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd of John chapter 10, who knows his sheep, gathers his sheep, preserves his sheep, and then ultimately, mind-blowingly, lays down his own life for his sheep in the work of his son. So first, he is a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And that's what kind of shepherd he is. Let's bump back now in the text. The Lord is my shepherd. And let's meditate on the word my. Because what David is saying is not just there is a shepherd. He's not even saying the Lord is our shepherd. But David says the Lord is my shepherd. And this is important. Because while it is true that you and I are part of a group, the body of Christ. We've been spending time in Sunday school on this. We are part of a group. There is no individual outside of the group. We are all members of one body, members of one bride, stones within one temple. Yes, yes, that's true. But the truth of that does not keep David from speaking in a very personal way about his relationship with this shepherd so that he is able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I am a member within this body, but I am a member within the body. I am a living stone within this great and beautiful temple. Yes, you are part of a mass of people, but you are a particular sheep. And he is not simply our shepherd, but he's my shepherd, and he's your shepherd. David speaks in the first person singular. He leads me. He leads me beside the still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He is with me. His rod and staff, they comfort me. He is my shepherd. And your shepherd is the shepherd who knows every hair on your head, who knows you perfectly and intimately. He knows what every sheep needs perfectly. Before you ask, he knows exactly what you need so that he is able to care not just for us. While we are the group, he does not look at us as just a mass of individuals, but he knows us each by name. Your name is in his book. And he doesn't just love us. He loves you. And he loves me. And he knows just how to minister to each one of us perfectly. In encouragement and in discipline. He knows perfectly what we need. I've been a coach for many years. And it took me time to figure this out, that I'm not just a coach of a team, but I'm a coach of players. And when I first started coaching, particularly girls, when I was first coaching, treated them all the same. That's what you do. You treat the team the same. You're tough on the whole team. You get on everybody the same way. And as I said before, it's actually Christina who told me, you know, you can't do that if you expect to get the best out of them. I didn't want to hear any words from her about coaching. I'm doing this a while. But she said, you can't treat that. When you speak that way to that player, I could just tell. You're done. They shut you off. They can't handle that harsh talk. But that player just rises to another level when you talk to them that way. So at first I acted like she didn't know what she's talking about. It's my pride. But as I meditated upon that and thought about it and watched it, I said, boy, she is really onto something here. And it was only then I began to realize you need to coach each player individually. Yes, certain level to a team, of course. But each player needs to be spoken to differently, worked with differently, given different levels of attention. That's just the way we are. We're individuals. We're human beings. God knows this. He made us all with those distinctives and with those differences. And he loves us all in the midst of those distinctives. And he treats us all just as we need, because he's not just our shepherd. He's your shepherd. And he's my shepherd. He knows your wounds. When he says he binds up their wounds, he binds up your wounds and my wounds. And guess what? Our wounds are not all the same. Some of you have some pretty deep wounds. Things that I don't know. Things that maybe you don't even know, that go back pretty deep. Some of you have just little flesh wounds. But he knows everyone, and he knows them perfectly, and he knows he's the perfect physician who knows just how to bind them up and how to care for them. He knows our tendencies to stray, and my tendencies may not be your tendencies. But he knows all our tendencies perfectly, and that's why his fatherly discipline is perfect to you and to me, though it may be different. And he is the one who goes to find every single one of his lost sheep. Remember the parable, he leaves the 99 to go find that one lost sheep. And don't run too much into the metaphor, well, if he's such a good shepherd, how'd the sheep get lost? You're crossing stories here. The fact is, the sheep have been scattered. They are lost because of the under-shepherds. We are all like lost sheep because of Adam. We're scattered all over the hills. But our shepherd will seek us out, and he has sought you out, and he has brought you back in, and he is seeking out and bringing in all the lost sheep from all over the world. So he's not just our shepherd, he's my shepherd. And notice, again, it's King David who says this. King David. He's not just the shepherd of the weak and the lowly. He's the shepherd of the kings. He's the King of kings. And so he is our shepherd, and he's my shepherd, and he's your shepherd. Who all those things we looked at in Ezekiel 34, John 10, Isaiah carrying you in his bosom, is true not for us, but for you. And then thirdly and finally, and just briefly, who is it that is our shepherd? And this is the most shocking thing of all, which is no big reveal to you because you know it, but it's the Lord. It's the Lord. It is Yahweh. The Lord God is my shepherd. Who am I? I'm a vapor. Who am I? I'm the dust of the earth. That the Lord God, sovereign Lord, again, go back and read Ezekiel 34, how many times, speaking now about himself as the shepherd, uses the phrase, I, the sovereign Lord. Hear what the sovereign Lord declares to you. The sovereign Lord says this. The sovereign Lord will do this. Oh, you shepherds, hear what the sovereign Lord says to you. He himself, the sovereign Lord, is your shepherd. The one who formed you from the dust of the earth is your shepherd, and nobody else. Now, what's interesting in Ezekiel 34, and we'll close with this, is that in Ezekiel 34, the Lord says, I'm going to come shepherd my people. But by the end of the chapter, he's talking about somebody else shepherding his people. He says, these under-shepherds have abused my people, so I'm going to come and I'm going to shepherd my people. I will be their shepherd. But by the end, he says, and David will shepherd my people. David will be the shepherd, and I will be your God. You say, what happened? Who's going to shepherd us? Is it God or is it David? By Ezekiel, of course, David's gone. David's long dead. Is it God or is it David's descendant? And of course, you know the answer. Yes, it is God and David's descendant, for David's descendant is, in fact, the Son of God. It is God shepherding his people through David's son. even Jesus Christ, so that God himself becomes our shepherd and becomes the son of David in Jesus Christ, so that he might become the good shepherd and ultimately defend us and do for us what no other shepherd, hireling, could possibly do. Only one shepherd, the good shepherd, could do for us what we sheep most desperately needed. And we needed him to come and die for us. It's the only way you defeat these enemies. It's the only way you ultimately deliver us. It's the only way you're going to deliver those people in Iraq, or Christians who are suffering in Syria, or North Korea, or Kenya, or Sudan. The ultimate deliverance can only come by that shepherd. For he himself, God, the sovereign Lord, is their shepherd. And he's the good shepherd. And he comes to give his life for the sheep, so that, yea, though they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, they need fear no evil. In fact, he prepares a table for them in the presence of their enemies, so that they may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Does that blow your mind? That the creator of the universe would care for sheep like you and like me that much, that he would do that. It's mind-blowing to meditate on. And I challenge you to meditate on it. I challenge you to sing about it. This is a song that David sang. And I challenge you to sing, and I charge you to sing over the fact that the Lord and no one else has become your shepherd and our shepherd. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, that you would seek us out. That you would seek us out and bring us home and care for us and bind up our wounds, not just our wounds, my wounds. The wounds of these individuals in this room, for they are all sheep that you love, that you carry in your bosom, for you are their shepherd and you are my shepherd. And that you would love us that way humbles us, for we are not worthy of such love. We are not worthy of such attention, for we have wandered, and we have wandered willingly, and we have gone astray willingly. Yet you've loved us, and you've cared for us, and you became such a shepherd as that you would give your life for us through your Son. And we give you thanks for that great love. Father, help us then to walk in light of this truth, that we might go forth with confidence, that we might go forth with rejoicing and celebration, knowing that in you we have eternal life and deliverance from all our foes. We give you thanks for that in Christ's name. Amen.